Good morning, everybody. Welcome all of you here today. Those of you joining us online, we thank you for being with us as well. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to the book of John. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. There's also some Bibles there in the pew in front of you. John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I'm going to continue on in our miracle series, and I've titled today's message, The Wedding Miracle. Right now, it feels like you're sitting still, but it's an illusion. And it's an illusion of miraculous proportions, and I think you'll agree when I'm finished. The reality is the planet Earth is spinning around its axis at an equatorial speed of 1,040 miles an hour. We're also speeding through space at an average velocity of over 67,000 miles per hour. That's not just faster than a speeding bullet, that's 87 times faster than the speed of sound. On a day that you don't feel like you get much done, let me just remind you that you did travel 1.6 million miles through space. And to top that off, the Milky Way galaxy today is spinning like a top at the mind-boggling rate of 468,000 miles per hour. If that isn't miraculous, I don't know what is. Yet, when was the last time, before you went to bed, you knelt down beside your bed and thanked God for keeping us in orbit? I'm guessing never. Like, at the end of the day, you kneel down and you say, Lord, I wasn't even sure that we were going to make it to full rotation, but man, you did it again. You know why you don't do that? Because God is so good at what he does that we take it for granted. Even the miracles, like that one I just spoke to you about. Here's the point. You already believe God for the big miracles. The difficulty we have is trusting him for the little ones. You see, that's really what this miracle series is all about. There are miracles all around us, all the time. And it seems like that's where we should start. You don't have to look through a telescope. You can look through a microscope. Right now, trillions of chemical reactions are taking place in your body every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You're inhaling oxygen. You're metabolizing energy. You're managing equilibrium. Your little toe is working. See, what do you mean, my little toe? Your little toe has a lot to do with you being able to continue to stand up. That's pretty incredible considering how fast we're spinning and speeding through space. Amen? You're manufacturing hormones, you're fighting antigens, you're filtering stimuli, you're mending tissue, you're purifying toxins. And you're digesting food and you're circulating blood. And you don't even know all that stuff is going on in a given day. Oh, you may know it, but you don't think about it. And on that count of our heart circulating blood, our heart is going to beat, before we go back to bed tonight, our heart is going to beat over 100,000 times today. It's going to circulate, it's going to pump 6 quarts of blood through about 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. And listen, if you laid those all out end to end, they would circle the earth 2.5 times. Your arteries and veins. I know people who say, I've never experienced a miracle. No. You have not never experienced a miracle. When you were born, you were created a miracle. You are a miracle. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a miracle. Do you know that if your DNA genome sequence was written out longhand, it would be a 3 billion word book? I just wrote a book last year, and it's a genealogy book, and it's real thick. I don't even remember how many words it was, but it wasn't 3 billion. Praise God. Do you know that the King James Bible, someone's taken the time to count how many words are in it, and there are 783,137 words. So your genetic code is the equivalent of about 4,000 King James Version Bibles. Just yours. If you were an audiobook, that would take a century to put you into words. There never has been, there never will be anyone like you. And that's not a testament to you. It is a testament to the God who created you. What I am saying to you is this. You are a miracle, and that's a testament to God. Albert Einstein said there are only two ways to live your life. One, as if nothing is a miracle, and the other, as if everything is a miracle. That's Albert Einstein. He wasn't known to be a theologian. But I think that's pretty good theologizing. So I want to start there, and I want to see just where this takes us today. Amen? Oliver Wendell Holmes once said that a mind stretched by a new idea never returns to its original shape. Are you ready for some mind stretching? I believe that what God wants to do during this message, and really during this whole series, is to stretch our faith. I know some people today, it seems like their faith is shrinking. Some people in the church, they look at the world, they look at our nation, they look at the stuff going on around them, and they just think, Lord, it's just impossible. But what God wants us to do is to take our faith and stretch it. It's what he did when he walked this planet. He just stretched people's faith. I know for sure that God loves to do miracles because I've been sharing them with you. I find at least 34 in Scripture that Jesus did. It is he who does them because it's who he is. It's what he does. And when he does a miracle, the way you steward it is you believe God for bigger and better miracles. You say, now wait. I'm supposed to believe God for bigger things. He said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine. How many of you can pray some big prayers? How many of you can imagine even some prayers that you're afraid to pray because they seem too outlandish? I think a lot of times our goals are too small. Eventually, if you keep at it long enough, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Isn't that what Jesus said? Maybe impossible for men, but with God, nothing's impossible. Didn't we just see last week how impossible things became possible? We saw that Jesus rose three people from the dead. The boy of the mother who was a widow, and he was the only son at Nain. In the funeral procession, Jesus comes, sees him weeping, reaches and touches the coffin, and tells the boy to get up, and the boy gets up. Jairus' daughter is on her deathbed and finally dies, and Jesus comes in, gets all the doubt out of the room, all the people laughing at him when he says she's just asleep, gets mama, gets daddy, gets Peter, James, and John and him in the room, raises her and says, little girl, come. Come alive, and she came alive. He said, give her something to eat. The big one was Lazarus. He was sick. They called Jesus to come get him, to come heal him. Jesus didn't move for 2 days, and he was only about 2 miles away. And sometimes people go, man, that was a really bad pastor. He is a shepherd, after all. Where was he? In fact, Mary kind of does that. Lord, if you'd have been here, Laz wouldn't have died. But now he's dead. and he raises him from the dead. He was good and dead. In fact, he was so good, he was so dead that sisters were like, yeah, he's probably stinking by now. King James Version, he stinketh. And then he does his own resurrection. And he rises from the dead, as I went and went through all of those last week with you. But right now, what I want you to understand is the impossible is made possible when God is on the subject. The Bible says, listen to me, the Bible says it both ways. And when the Bible says something both ways, it says that the nothing impossible, there is nothing impossible with God, and what seems impossible with man is possible with God. So he says it both ways, and I believe God says it both ways because he's making double sure we aren't double-minded on the subject. See, the moment Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. He is the God who makes the impossible possible, so we should be the people of the possible. We should be the people that believe there is nothing God cannot do. No one is too far gone. No sinner is too hardened. That's only God who makes that determination. We keep praying until we keep praying, until we keep seeing it come to pass. You say, well, how long should I pray? As long as you have breath. So by the end of this series, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just remove some of our assumptions, save one, that God is able, and God is not just able, he's able to do immeasurably, abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. Think up. One word of caution right now, before I go further. This is not just a series about miracles. It's a series about the only one who can perform them. I don't want you to get your eyes on the prize. Get your eyes on the giver. Let's seek Jesus, not miracles. And if we seek Jesus, what's going to happen is you will find yourself in the middle of some miracles because he's the winemaker. He's the water walker. He's the funeral stopper. John chapter 2 gives us the first miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says this. Reading out of the King James Version. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Everybody say, all the way to the top. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And then when the guests have drunk well, then they set out the inferior. But you've kept the good until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So for nearly 30 years, the one who had crafted the universe with his voice, crafted furniture with his hands, no crooked legs came out of Jesus' carpenter shop in Nazareth. He was good at what he did, master carpenter. But he wasn't just a master carpenter, he was God. Would you agree with me that it would have to rank as history's best-kept secret that Jesus was God? And he even said to his mom, he wasn't being disrespectful to her, He was just saying, what does them being out of wine have to do with me? My time's not yet come. But it ushered him in to his first miracle. Up until this point, he wasn't traveling around teaching, preaching, healing, and doing miracles. He was building furniture. He's a carpenter. And he's been invited to a wedding. Now watch this. It all changed the day water blushed in the face of its creator. And the woodbender became a waterbender. And he mutated the molecules of the water and turned it into wine. Not just wine, but the type that tasted like it had been fermented for the 3 years that it would take to make it. And not just a little bit. 6 stone pots that held 20 to 30 gallons. It would have been on the equivalent of about 757 bottles of wine. And in John chapter 2, like every atom in the universe, water atoms submitted to his authority. Think about it. I want to set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding. They're at the reception. They run out of wine. That may not seem like a big thing. In fact, I've been to a wedding where it would have been a good thing had it run out. Hallelujah, amen, praise God. However, in this cultural context, it would have been more than embarrassing for the couple. Are you with me? It would have been a public shame. It would have turned the big day into a bad day. What is the one day that you want everything to go right and nothing go wrong? Ladies, your wedding day. From the newly married lady. I didn't set that up, by the way. It's your wedding day. You want that day to be the absolute top. So let's get into this story. This could possibly have caused this couple's first fight. I want you to walk with me. I can just hear him at the table. Babe, I did all the wedding planning, huh? All I did is I gave you the wedding list and the beverages. Get all of the invitations out and make sure there's enough beverages. That's all. Can't you just hear him? And she's like, I thought I did. I thought I took care of it all. But you know what? I did invite this really cool guy. Enter Jesus. Here's the thing about this miracle. It's not about saving a life. It's not about resurrecting someone from the dead. It's not about really any of those things. This is not about saving a life. It's about saving face. It's about this couple's reputation with their guests. You think, God, he doesn't care about that. Yes, he does. If it's important to you, it's important to him. You see, isn't it amazing? We have a God who is not just great because nothing is too big. He's great because nothing is too small. He cares about the details, the minutiae, the little things in our life. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to him. Look at your neighbor and say, what's your big deal? What is your big deal? What's your little deal? What is it that you want God to do? You see, there are moments when God does some things. The Bible calls it his tender mercies. His care, the fact that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Who cares how many hairs you have on your head? How many spouses count your spouse's hair? Sherry's job's getting easier as the years go by. I don't even know how many hairs I have on my head. How many of you count your hairs? God does. Man, that alone ought to tell you he cares for you. Amen? Sometimes God will just show up in a way that says, man, I know what you're going through. You know, it's one of those moments. There is a subplot in this story that it's Jesus telling the servants to fill the stone water pots. Remember, it said that they didn't know how it happened, but the servants did. They're the ones that filled them up. They knew what was in there. Some people's reaction to this would be, you know, if they told the servants to fill up the water pots, we're not out of water. We're out of wine. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes when you get told something to do, that you've got a reason as to, well, why do I need to do that? I wish sometimes I could lead like that and just say, this is what we need to have done. And for someone to go, well, why do we need to do that? Or not do that. They go, all right, let's do it. And they're walking away going, I have no idea why we're doing this. That's not what they did. They didn't go, well, why do we need to do it? They just did it. Amen? And, you know, sometimes it doesn't make sense to people, so they hesitate. But what I love is that the language here is precise. These water pots held between 20 and 30 gallons of water. They didn't just take the water pots and fill them, and church, 20 to 30 gallons of water, it would not be light. It says they filled them up to the brim. I remember I was in the third grade. I was raising a steer in 4-H, and I also had to feed some pigs. And pigs are just pigs. And it was up in Kansas, and it was wintertime, and it was freezing temperatures, and up there, freezing temperatures get even colder when the wind blows. And, well, the pig's water trough was all covered in ice, so we had to give the pigs their water. And I remember a 5-gallon pail, and there was an outdoor spigot of water outside, and I've got these coveralls on. I can still see them. They're like those gray, stripy-looking coveralls. They don't keep you warm, but they keep you covered. And I filled up as much as my third grade body could handle, because I was always little, still not too tall right now. And I had to carry that water. It seemed like a real long ways, but it was just down a hill to the pigs. And I mean, it's sloshing all over the place. And by the time I get down there, half the water's gone. Then I have to break the ice out of the trough. Then I have to fill this up with water. Kids today, you need that opportunity. You have not had a happy childhood until you have to haul some water. And I mean, I would get in the house and my pants, that my the right leg, pant leg was just frozen. And that wasn't even 5 gallons. This is 20 to 30 gallons of water. And it says they filled them to the brim. I want to just share one thought here. If you do the little things like they're big things, God will come along and do the big things like they're little things. One of the things you're going to see during this series before we're done is that sometimes we have to do the natural, filling up the water pots, so God can do the supernatural, turn the water into wine. Isn't it amazing? God doesn't just do it on his own. He wants your involvement. He wants faith. Somebody calls and wants him to heal them. He says, do you believe I can do it? Do you have faith? Lord, I do have faith. Help my unbelief. You see, one of the things we've got to do is sometimes, again, we got to do the natural so he can do the supernatural. God's the one who shows up when we run out. I know this weekend, some of you are empty. You run out of strength. You've run out of wisdom. You've run out of friends. Sometimes you're running out of money. You run out of hope. But God is not just a God who turns water into wine. He's the God who can turn fear into faith. He can turn sadness into joy. He can turn anything into anything. And that's the point. We have to start right here. So let me drill down on this miracle just a little bit more before we leave the room. Before we talk about Jesus turning water into wine, let's talk about the water itself. Because we don't even really think about it. Water is two parts oxygen, H2, one part oxygen, O. Hydrogen. I said hydrogen, two parts, oxygen, one part, H2O. My wife's keeping me in line. I think I'm in line. But water is the basic chemical component on the earth. Also, it is the most vital. Water covers 71% of our planet. It comprises 65% of your body weight. It has no caloric value, yet it is absolutely vital to your metabolism. You won't last more than 2 or 3 days without it. It's flavorless, but nothing tastes better on a hot summer day. It's the universal solvent. It is a fundamental part of photosynthesis. It puts out fires. And what else would you swim in? I mean, when was the last time you thanked God for the miracle of H2O? Some people think, they just don't have too much to be thankful for. Well, I'm giving you a few today. We're not falling off the planet. Our heart's pumping blood. Our lungs are sucking oxygen, blowing out the bad stuff. You see, Jesus demonstrated a very huge miracle here with a raw material of water. It's the most basic compound on the earth, and that is significant. Because listen to me, it is a profound reminder that God doesn't need much to work with. But the real truth is, he doesn't need anything at all. He's the God who can turn nothing into anything, and he can do it in 3 seconds. What should take 3 years? Jesus demonstrated his ability to take the simplest element on earth and turn it into something beautiful, something flavorful. And God, if God can do that with water, what can he do with your life? The God who spoke every atom into existence is the one who can mutate any molecule. And that would include blood cells, brain cells, and cancer cells. Can I get an amen? There are times when God will step in and he will step over the very laws of nature that he created. He made the rules. He can override the rules. I don't totally get when and how and where and why, but I know this. We are headed towards a moment in history where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And when we cross that space-time continuum that God created, we will enter into a place of complete healing, and it will be miraculous. Those who suffered from Alzheimer's, their memories are going to be restored. What a moment that will be. When those who have lost limbs, maybe fighting for our country, and they're made whole again, that will be an incredible moment. But here's what I want to suggest. I think when we pray this little prayer, a part of the Lord's Prayer, and we get to the part, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that we don't even know if we know what we're praying. We're praying for heaven to invade earth. On earth, just like it is up there. What we're praying for is that the reality of heaven, for God's reality of heaven and God's goodness and God's greatness and God's love and grace and mercy and his power and his healing and his joy and his peace, for all of those things in heaven to be here. Excuse me if I'm a little excited about this today, because God, what we're praying for is let them come. I want them to invade my reality right here and right now. Because the devil is all around messing stuff up. I told you last week, he's not here to show you a good time. Jesus doesn't just turn the water into wine. He turns it into fine wine. And not just one bottle. It's the equivalent of 757 bottles. That is a veritable vineyard. Let me get a little more scientific on you again. Because I think we need this for us to grasp it sometimes. That it takes about 2.5 pounds of grapes to produce one bottle of wine. So we're talking about nearly a ton of grapes. Where did those come from? How did he do that? Well, that's the point. There are hundreds of chemical compounds in red wine. So to say that Jesus turned H2O into C2H5OH via the fermentation formula would be a gross overstatement, or oversimplification, I mean. That miracle, can I just tell you this? It involved at least 100 chemical reactions. Are you grabbing this? The most basic of which is glycolysis. And I don't even have the time to read the equation to you, but the precise mechanism that Jesus used to turn water into wine is a mystery. But that's what makes it a miracle. And guess what? There were people there who experienced it. And here's the whole point. What Jesus was saying was, watch my mastery at a molecular level. You see, I believe it takes a lot of things to reach a lot of people. Some people, you've had children probably this way. You tell them to do something, they do it. You've had other children, you tell them to do something, they ask you why. They jump out of the room. They yell, they scream, they holler. You know what I mean? Some it's easy, some it's hard. So you know what? For some of the hard heads, Jesus had to break it down on a molecular level. You see, he's the catalyst for every transformation that takes place because all things were created by him. Nothing is made that was not made by him. It's all from him, it's all for him, and if we could just get a revelation of his creative authority, we'd have a lot more faith to believe him for what we perceive to be impossible. Any cell, any atom, he can heal it. He can multiply it, or he can curse it. But we don't want to get into there. But you know what? He restored a withered hand, and he cursed a barren fig tree. And it withered. You know what I say to that? It's his call because it's his creation. The Dutch theologian and former prime minister of the Netherlands, his name is Abraham Kuyper, said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold, all the silver, and he knows where it's at. Bring it a little closer home. Your body is pretty basic compared to all of this. 99% is just made up of 6 different atoms. But the amazing thing is, there are 7 octillion atoms in your body. That's 7 times 10 to the 27th power, I believe. And every single one of them, every single one of them, I don't care what system it is in your body, your circulatory, respiratory, reproductive, they're all subject to the authority of him. Every atom in the universe is subject to the God who created it. I said it before, he made the laws of nature and he can supersede them. If I asked you right now to close your eyes and to envision Jesus, I wonder what image would come to mind. For me, there are actually four pictures that I think of. One is Jesus standing at the door knocking, because I've seen the picture. The second one is Jesus the shepherd with the lamb around his neck, because I've seen the picture. A third one is of Jesus laughing, because I have it over my computer in my office as a picture. And the last one is a picture of Jesus on the cross. Dying for my sins. And I want to be very careful how I say this, because that last picture is a sacred picture. It's a precious picture. There's nothing more near and dear to our faith than Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But I want to remind us today that is not where Jesus is today. He's not hanging on the cross. The only thing hanging on the cross is the sins we've confessed to him. They're nailed to the cross. If you want to know where Jesus is, he's seated at the throne at the right hand of the Father, where he's always making intercession for us. And I want to remind you that. If you're praying it, he's praying it. You always have somebody on your side, and it's him. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the ultimate authority. Here's what I know for sure about all of you sitting in this room. There are so many situations and issues and problems in your life and dreams that you have that are so far over your head. But I want to tell you today that they're under his feet. They are under his authority. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Everyone wants a miracle. We just don't want to be in a situation that requires one. So let's make sure we understand this right. Without the problem, there is no miracle. Sometimes that's just how God chooses to do it. Like, if they don't run out of wine, there's no possibility for this miracle to happen. If Jairus' daughter doesn't die, she can't be raised to life. If Jesus didn't die, he can't be raised to life. A.W. Tozer said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. And a high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. I love that way of thinking. In John 2, Jesus turns water into wine, and his first miracle foreshadows a miracle of the very end of his earthly life, right before the crucifixion, the Last Supper. They're sitting around a table. He's already done miracles with food. He's already done miracles with water. So I don't know what the disciples were thinking sitting around the table. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. It was just supper. But it was to be the Last Supper. And Jesus does it again. This is so powerful. I pray that the Lord will give you and us revelation of this right here. At the Last Supper, Jesus takes a cup of wine. Right back to the beginning. He takes this cup of wine, and then he says, "This is my blood." No, it's a cup of wine. But the same God who turned water into wine then takes a cup of wine and says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The one who turned water into wine turns an ordinary cup of wine into a bottomless glass of grace. He transforms the fruit of the vine into the agent of forgiveness for every sin ever committed from Adam to the apocalypse. And we can drink his cup of blessing. Are you still with me? Hang on, I'm almost done. Because Jesus drank a cup of wrath. We can drink the blessing because he drank the wrath. Church, that's the greatest miracle of all. The miracle of a loving heavenly Father who sent his sinless Son to die for his creation so that we might have a relationship with him. So in the spirit of authority, as I close, God doesn't own you once. He owns you twice. Once by virtue of creation, twice by virtue of redemption. And here's the beautiful thing. When you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you come under his dominion. No longer are you under the enemy's dominion. You come into his kingdom. You become his child. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. All the heavenly blessings, the entire inheritance is yours. If we could understand a fraction of that, it would change our lives. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And we declare your sovereignty and we declare your authority. You are the God with four words. You created a universe, spoke it into existence, let there be light. You're the God who can turn water into wine, the God who can take the sin in our life and forgive it, the God who can take the sickness in our body and heal it, the God who can take the broken places in us and bring wholeness. And I pray you would do that right here in this place and all over the world where this message is being heard. Lord, I pray you'd stretch our faith. God, help us believe you to make the impossible possible, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you got something out of that. We're going to keep going. Are you enjoying the miracles of Jesus? And it's just who he is. It's what he does. And I believe he wants to do more in our lives today. Amen. Love you guys. Be a blessing. Be a light. Be salt. And touch others this week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless.
When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and you lead me to the cross.